John chapter 10 comes right on the heels of the story of Jesus healing the blind man. By the way, this blind man was the one where Jesus took some spit and some mud and rubbed it together and mixed it up and put it in the eyes, and then he went and he washed in the pool of Siloam. He was one of the first denominations in Christendom, because Jesus healed another blind man without the mud. And they met later on, legend has it, and they were comparing notes about how Jesus healed. And the one guy said, well, he took a bunch of dirt and he mixed some spit with it and he rubbed it in my eyes, and I went and I washed it off in the pool of Siloam, and I was healed. I could see. And the other guy said, that's not how he heals. He heals by just touching your eyes and saying, your sins are forgiven, be healed. And I was able to see. And so they kind of got in a big argument over it. And after a while, they started recruiting people to their side, you know, and the guy who had the mud had said, we're gonna teach people how Jesus really heals. And the guy who didn't have the mud said, we're going to teach Jesus how people really healed. And they eventually became two different denominations, the Muddites and the non-Muddites. But that's just the way it happens in the church. Truth of the matter is, it isn't how, but what happens. The question really is not how does all of this stuff go about, but why and what is changing your life? Why does it happen the way it does? What is it that you are thinking in your heart? How are you responding to things in your heart of hearts towards Jesus Christ? And what is it doing to change you, to make you different? That's really the key this morning. See, we're going to look at the Good Shepherd. But before we look at the Good Shepherd, you have to ask yourself the question, so what? What difference does it make? How should it change me? What difference is it making in my heart, my life, to see the Shepherd? The man born blind was conscious of his blindness. When he received his sight, he was even more conscious of his blindness. But those on the other hand that were watching, those Pharisees and those people that could see, never really understood the change that came about in his life when he went to that pool and he washed the mud off and he began to see for the first time in 38 years. And the interesting response in many of these situations is, I don't know how he did it. I just know that once I was blind, now I can see. What difference does the Shepherd make in your life? Let's look at John chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this to illustrate, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There's two kinds of doors that are spoken of here. Door number one is the door that happened in most of the small communities. In Bethlehem at the time of Christ, the population was somewhere in the range of about 350 people. It was not a large city at all. And what they had there was a kind of a corral for sheep. And typically, it had fairly high walls, and they were solid walls of wood that would be, or rock that would be built around what was known as the community sheepfold. And there was a guy that was paid there who stood at the door, and he had the one key, and he was the doorkeeper. And he would come, and he would, and the shepherd would come, and the doorkeeper would recognize the shepherd, and he would unlock the door, and inside would be the sheep from all kinds of different flocks. And if you know anything about Middle Eastern shepherding, what you realize is that the shepherd did much of what he did through relationship with the sheep. And they had a special call. Each shepherd had his own call. And he had a way of calling his sheep out of the sheepfold. And so he would come to the door and he'd say to the gatekeeper, "I want to get my sheep." And the gatekeeper would say, "Okay." And he would unlock the door and he would open the door and he would just leave the door open. And the shepherd would stand just outside the door. And what he would do is he would give his special call. And the tone of his voice and the call and the sound of his voice would separate out all of his sheep from that sheepfold, and they would one by one start walking out, one by one through the door and following after the shepherd. He didn't have to go in and separate them out and say, "No, you're not mine, you're mine, okay, you're not mine, you're mine, you're not mine, you're mine." And he just stood at the doorway, and the sheep would come out from inside that sheepfold, and they would be following him. And he would just start calling and turn around and start walking away for the fields, and the sheep would just follow right after him. That's the difference between sheep herding and cattle herding. Done a little cattle herding in my time. And you can call a cow all you want. And it's just going to stand there and look at you. Unless you got something that it wants, it's not coming. But I also pastored a small church in southern Iowa where one of the guys in the church was a shepherd. He had sheep. And he said this about sheep. He said two things. He said, number one, sheep are really dumb. Sheep are the dumbest animals on earth. A sheep can follow a lead sheep off the edge of a cliff and they'll just all follow right off. You know, they're just dumb. They don't understand the consequences. They can wander 30 feet away from water and die of thirst because they can't find the water again. Sheep are really stupid. But he said the other thing about sheep is they're really loyal. They know my voice, and when I call them, they come running. Now, I have ridden a horse around behind cattle and tried to prod cattle to go in the direction I want them to go. And the minute that I let go of that horse, he's going to be able to, typically a good cattle horse can herd in cattle and get them where they want the cattle to go. But you can't stand in front of a bunch of cattle and say, "Hey, guys, come on." They just don't do that. But sheep will. The difference is, you can't have a relationship with a cow. You have a relationship with sheep. They become your pets, and they follow you because they know your voice. Now, there's a second kind of door that's talked about there, and this is the first point in our outline today, and that is that Jesus Christ is the door. He says down here in John chapter 10, verse 7, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." This is referring to a specific type of sheepfold that happened. In fact, we've got a picture of it up here. Out in the field, sometimes the shepherd couldn't get back to the sheep or back to the town when he needed to. And so they took rocks and they would build these sheepfolds that would be used during the course of a week or time that they're out in the fields. This is a typical sheepfold in Judea. This is just overlooking the Sea of Dead Sea in the southern Judean wilderness. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to notice. First of all, the opening that you see at the end is the door to the sheepfold. There is no swinging wooden thing. It's the door. It's the opening. Everything else is a wall that's around there that the sheep will not jump over. And any predator that comes in has got to jump over that. By the time he does, the shepherd will be after him and be there to stop him. He's got an advantage by stopping the animals before they can get over the wall. The second thing is, in that opening is where the shepherd sleeps. So at night he says to the sheep, "Okay, into the fold." And he runs them into the fold. And as he does a couple of different things. He takes his rod. Remember, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He takes his rod and he holds it down so that as the sheep go through, it slows them down. They've got to go under the rod. And as he does so, he inspects them, checks them for injury. He inspects them for insects. He inspects their wool to see that it's coming in right. He inspects them to make sure they're not getting too fat or too thin. He takes care of the sheep. And the door represents the care that the shepherd shows for the sheep. And then the second thing that happens there is that as they get all the sheep in, the shepherd will literally lay down in that opening. So no sheep can leave without the shepherd knowing it, and no predator can come in or thief can come in without the shepherd knowing it. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the door, only one door. There is no other door to the sheepfold but through the shepherd. Anyone that comes in any other way comes in as a thief and a robber. They're a predator, and they're there to harm the sheep." Jesus is the door to the sheep. But not only that, he reveals more about his nature and who he is on down. Looking back in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. This command I have received from my Father." The picture here is a picture of the great shepherd of the Old Testament, David. Remember when David went to fight Goliath? All the armies of Israel were standing with their knees knocking together, worried about this big giant over on the other side of the valley who was going to take one of their champions and just kill him, and then they were all going to be in subservience to the Philistines. Remember that? David comes along, probably 15 years old by this time, and he wanders into camp and he hears this giant yelling. He says to his brothers, "Who in the world is that?" And his brothers say, "That's Goliath, the Philistine. He's 9.5 feet tall. He's so huge that he carries around a weaver's beam for a spear. The guy is just somebody you don't want to mess with." And David's response was this: "Who in the world is this to blaspheme the armies of the living God?" And so he says, "I'll take the guy on. 15 years old. I'll take on Goliath, the seasoned warrior." And so he goes in and they bring him to Saul, and Saul says, "How are you going to take him on?" And he says, "Listen, with my rod, my staff, and my sling, I've handled lions and bears." He didn't run when the animals came. He stood up and fought. He took them on and he took them out. The hireling is described in Ezekiel chapter 34. They're there to get what they can. The bad shepherd is there to take the meat from the sheep, to take the wool from the sheep, but they don't bother feeding the sheep. They don't bother defending the sheep, and eventually the sheep become scattered. The good shepherd stands by his sheep and protects them and cares for them. Jesus Christ is the door. He is also the shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep is one who is so unique that he is honored in many Middle Eastern societies. Shepherding is considered an avenue of kingship. What I want to do is I want to point out to you a couple of things about shepherding. Look in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." Verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then, as the door of the sheep, Christ brings forth the sheep from the booth or the sheepfold, and from there, he leads the sheep. By the way, One of the things that really hits me as I study John chapter 10 is it reminds me of Psalm chapter 23. Jesus says, or the Holy Spirit says through David, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have no need of caring for anything because He is going to care for me. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul." The hard part about being sheep is if we forget that the shepherd is there, we go wandering off looking for our own green pastures, our own still waters. We try ourselves to restore our own soul. Jesus, the good shepherd, wants to lead us there, wants to take us there, and wants us to love and enjoy His care. Now, why do I make this point? I think I've been impressed this last year with the fact that there are too many Christians who really have no concept of what it means to rest in Jesus Christ, to be restored by the Word of God, that grass and that water that He gives to us, the food and the care that He bestows on us. And I think part of it is because we really don't have an understanding of the relationship that the sheep is supposed to have with the shepherd. He's here to bring us out. He calls us forth from a world and a sheepfold where we're all mixed together. And He puts us into one sheep herd together. And then He leads the way for us through the study of His Word, through prayer, through the teaching of good and godly people, and helping us to understand who He is and getting to know Him better. And as we begin to grow in Jesus Christ and really understand who He is, one of the phenomena that happens is that we begin to have assurance in Jesus Christ. Remember what He says in verse 10 there? "I've come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly." Somehow it seems to me that most Christians today don't live the abundant Christian life. And they don't live the abundant Christian life because they don't have the assurance that God's really in control. The great thing about dumb sheep is that they see God, they see the shepherd, and they have no clue where they're going, but they believe He does. And the great dichotomy for us in America today as believers, so we see the shepherd, and He says, "Follow me," and all we have are questions. "Okay, God, I'll follow you, but first let's map it out. Let's make sure we know what's going on here, Father, and can you answer this question, this question, this question?" And by the time we get done, the Lord is just kind of saying, "Okay, I'll find somebody else to do this task, to accomplish this ministry, to make wonderful things happen," because He's opened up the door and we haven't walked through. We were down in Tarpon Springs, Florida this last week at a national conference, and I'd like to tell you that it was all work, but it wasn't. There was some time there where we had a great time golfing and spending time with friends and etc. And one evening we went out with a couple of different friends, Dan and Nancy Green, who were missionaries to Brazil, and Rick and Tammy Newsom. And we went down to Tarpon Springs, which is basically a Greek city. If you've seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, you've seen Tarpon Springs. By the way, did you know that Tarpon comes from the Greek? And I'm just kidding. We're down there one evening, we got a bunch of desserts. Weren't supposed to, but we did. And we walked out, and there was this old guy sitting on a bench, and we started talking to him. He was Greek. He was from the Aegean Sea, just 4 miles off the coast of Turkey. He spoke Greek fluently. He read Greek fluently. And surprisingly, his name was Nick. Nick was 80 years old, is 80 years old. Nick has been everywhere in the world. He started naming off the places he'd been, and I couldn't even identify half of them. He would name cities and places. He was in the Merchant Marine, and then in 1943 he was here, and he was drafted into the Marine Corps here. He helped storm the beach at Normandy in 1945. 650 people in his men in his platoon stormed the beach at Normandy. 200 came away. He's proud of his Greek heritage, but he's also proud of being an American, and he spent a lot of time working the high beam scaffolding type work on bridges and in skyscrapers and building them. And Nick has a story for everything. And he talks and he talks and he talks and he talks. And finally, we were able to start turning the conversation to Nick, you're 80 years old. What happens if you die soon? Where are you going to be? What's going to be the opportunity for you in eternity? A lot of people would sit and just listen to Nick and listen to his stories and be completely delighted with him and walk away and say, now, wasn't that nice? But that night I got a real new glimpse of a lost world. Here's a guy who just has done everything in the world, and now he's 80 years old, and he's alone. He's never been married, and he sits on a park bench, and he waits for a friend to bring him out a cup of coffee because he doesn't look like he could rub two nickels together. And he looks for people to talk about his life with. And that night, he opened a door for us, and I watched one of my friends just walk right through the door and talk to him about Jesus Christ. I didn't have to stop and pray and say, okay, Lord, is this something you want me to do? You know, we didn't huddle up in a prayer meeting and say, oh God, please bless this time that we're going to go witness to Nick. The door opened and we walked through, because the shepherd was calling us to touch somebody for Jesus Christ. It's not a time to pray. It's a time to tell. The door was open. And we were trying to lead another sheep into the kingdom. Well, there's one other response that we have out of John chapter 10 about Jesus. He is the assurance. Look in verse 21. Let's start with verse 19. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these things. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad, and why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And then Jesus starts to speak to them. He says, now it was a time about the Feast of Tabernacles, or dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, and because you are not my sheep, as I said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ brings assurance to the sheep. How do they do that? First of all, the sheep hear his voice. But secondly, the sheep that hear his voice recognize that they are his forever. He says, I give them eternal life. Now think about this. Some people have a hard time understanding this passage. One of the first rules of interpretation is, if the clear sense of Scripture makes the best sense, then it's the only sense. And I was trying to analyze this passage the other day and trying to figure out why people don't understand it. So I started to put some locators on it that would help me. I said, okay, I give them life for 10 years. Does that make sense to you? I give them life for 10 years? What does that mean? It means that for 10 years they're going to have life. After that is death. I give them life for 40 years. Does it mean that they'll have life for 50? No, it means they'll have life for 40. The argument that some people bring against this passage is that if we sin and if we choose to walk away from God, that somehow our life is now negated in Jesus Christ and we no longer can have eternal life. But it doesn't say, I give them life if they do the right thing. You see, that's the argument. If I do all the right things, then I'm saved. I've got it. I'm forever with Jesus as long as I stay on the course. But somehow that me staying on the course doesn't seem to fit the whole concept of grace. No, the passage says, I give them eternal, forever life. Eternal life. It never ends. And no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand because He gave them to me. How does a shepherd hold on to his sheep? By tenaciously defending them and even laying down his life for them if necessary. I give them eternal life. Christ is our assurance. He gives us everything that we need in order to follow hard after Him. Well, what does that have to do with us today? What's our faith lesson? Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now catch this, don't miss this. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Got a question for you today. How do you see the crowds? Do you notice them? And do you see them the way Jesus sees them? Do you notice the crowds? Or do you see their houses? Or their cars? Do you see the outfits that they're wearing? Do you see the hairdo that they have? Or the ring on their finger? Or do you see them? Jesus looked at the crowds and he says, he was moved with compassion. Because they were like sheep, weary and scattered and having no shepherd. And there are times I'm moved when I see the crowds. We came back from Atlanta on Thursday in the middle of the rainstorm and there were accidents all around and the traffic was horrendous. And from the time we got to the airport until we got home, it took us an hour and a half. And I can tell you right now that in the midst of all those cars, and all those crowds, I was moved. But it wasn't with compassion. There were times when I was moved with anger for stupid people that would do stupid things. There were times when I was moved with frustration for moving a mile in 45 minutes. But Jesus sees the crowds. He's moved with compassion on them because they're weary. And they're scattered. And they're like sheep without a shepherd. Do you notice the crowds? Are you moved with compassion? Most people today are confused and lost. Many of them don't have a shepherd who cares for them in the way that our shepherd cares for us. They don't have someone who inspects them as they walk under the rod into the sheepfold. To make sure that they're not insect-ridden to make sure that they're not hurt or injured. They don't have a shepherd who cares about them when the wolves come. Do you understand their condition? You get a glimpse of it from the kids that were up here earlier talking about Urban Hope and Operation Barnabas. Or do you just drive into your castle and hide out? I describe today's house as a castle. And the king comes in his chariot, and the drawbridge goes up, and he pulls into the castle, and the drawbridge goes down, and then they never have to interact with the outside. Do you see the condition of the people? They're lost, scattered, weary, without a shepherd. This passage speaks to people like me because I am an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. But you also are shepherds. You are people who, under the authority of Jesus Christ, can be calling people into the fold of Jesus if you just walk through the door, if you just touch their life, if you begin to reach them. When I get sucked into the ministry machine, you know, day by day, all the stuff that can go on around me, frankly, people seem more like irritating flies than they do sheep. And I have to ask myself, have I noticed the crowds? Am I moved with compassion for them? Do I understand their condition? Oftentimes, the reason that I don't understand them is there's something that's blinding me. It's hard to see other people's condition when you're in pain, when you're busy, when you're frustrated. Let me ask you today, what is it that blinds you? What stops you from seeing their condition, from being moved with compassion on them, for looking past the cars and the clothing and the stuff and getting into their heart?